Well, good morning, everyone. We have worked so hard at this over this summer, all right? We're going to try it the old way, all right? Everybody get your right hand in the air. Right hand, Smokey. All right, give me a back and forth and a hey, buddy. Much better. All right. Good morning. If you are visiting with us, we want to welcome you to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad to have you as a part of our congregation this morning, and it is a special day for so many reasons. Before we get into that, I just want to ask you, if you are visiting with us, there is a little yellow card in that pew in front of you. Make sure you fill that out, and in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering plate. We want you to tell us how to minister to you. If you want us praying for you this week, that's what we'll do. If you want us visiting you this week, that's what we'll do. If you want us calling you, giving you more information about the church, washing your car, cutting your grass, whatever, I don't know. But if you tell us how you want us to minister to you, yeah, don't put cut your grass on there. Tell us how to minister to you, and we will do that this week. Before I mention the fact that our new pastor and his wife are sitting right here to my left, I do want to make this announcement at 4. Yeah, they are excited. I can't hold them back, Matt, I'm telling you. Matt and Chrissy Shamblin are here. If you are new here, if you're visiting here, God has called us a new shepherd for our church, and we could not be happier. We just think God came down on this decision, and we are so excited to see how he's going to work over there, however long. So I hope it's a number of years, and I'm just so excited about that. This is not Matt's official start. Matt is actually filling the pulpit today and officially starts next Sunday. So I said that to say this. If you greeted him this morning and called him by the wrong name, if he was driving too slow in the parking lot and you were laying on the horn trying to get him out of the way, you get a do-over next week. Now, next week, you better get it right. But we are so excited that Matt and Chrissy are here, and we know God is in this, and we just can't wait. I also want to announce to the church at 4:30 this morning, we have a missionary team that left Ashland and is currently serving in Zimbabwe. They have arrived at the village of Sanyati, if I pronounce that correctly, to meet with Ryan Curry, connect with Ryan Curry. And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us that God loves churches, who loves its missionaries, and who loves missions. And so be praying for them. Just have them in your thoughts this week. Be praying for the people they'll be ministering to, because God has told us to go out and disciple all nations, and we just give God the glory that he has given us the resources in which to do that. It is a great day to be at Rose Hill. If you are not a member of this church today, join us today. Be a part of the exciting things that God is doing in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory because you are so worthy. We give you all of our praise because you are so worthy. And God, with all of the great things that are going on in our church, may we be reminded during this time that we are here to worship the one true God, the God of the Bible. Because, God, you are so worth it. You are so worthy. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who came and walked among us, who died on the cross because of us, and on the third day came out of that grave. God, when you tell us that Jesus, that your son is the only way to heaven, why wouldn't we want it to be the only way? He has shown his love for us in such a way that we could have never imagined, never dreamed up ourselves. And so, God, we thank you that there is a way to go to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for bringing us our new shepherd, and we know your hand is in this. And I just pray for his and Chrissy's ministry. And God, I just pray for Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church this morning. May it be a great day of worshiping you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now let's stand. Let the redeemed stand and say so this morning. Help me sing these couple songs.
Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. stars, I hear the rolling thunder, and pound throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, for joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, and all will see how great is our God.
I want you guys to just stay seated and sing this song with me. Just relax and enjoy it and sing it to God. And the youth sung it this past Wednesday, and I think they had a pretty good experience and good time with it. So we're going to play it here.
Forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted and you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, and you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me.
Thank God for that.
Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you with all I do. I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, and you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing in all I do, I honor you. You are my King.
Good morning, Rose Hill Baptist Church. What a privilege it is to be here with you. I count it a great honor to fill in for your pastor. He has a, what a great guy, good looking guy, nice haircut, kind of like Tony's. We go to the same barber. Good to be here with you this morning. We need to pray for our mission team. I got a text message as we were pulling in the parking lot. From Brother John. He said, hey, we just got to the town after 2 hours of unbelievable road. It's hot and dry. Love you. The next text message. Sorry, Matt, I thought that was going to my wife. And so I responded, love you too, John. Well, it is great to be here. This Sunday, I did not expect to be here. John called me and he said, we have a free Sunday. Could you come and preach? And so I looked on my calendar and I said, I can. And so my official Sunday is next Sunday, my first official Sunday. This Sunday, I get to fill in for me. What a joy that is. What an honor it is to be here. And I'll tell you, this is a little intimidating. You know, I am a country boy from the Elk River, and now here I am serving this great church. That is an honor, and it is intimidating. But I'll tell you, the first pastorate that I went to, I had gone on to school. As Joe pointed out to you, I've become a professional student, and here was the motivation for that. I got a bachelor's degree, and I thought, oh, I don't know anything. And so I got a first master's degree, and I thought, oh, I even know less than I did before. And I got a second master's degree, and I thought, oh, no. The third, I thought, when's this going to happen? When am I going to get this? And then I went on, and I still realized that I don't know anything. Even through my doctorate, each class, I thought, they're going to find out that I'm a phony, and they're going to kick me out of school. And when I got to my dissertation, a lady who worked with me on my dissertation, she told me, she said, every student feels like they're a phony. She said, after I finished mine, I sat in the bathtub for 6 hours and didn't move and just cried myself to sleep. I kind of felt the way. She told me when I turned in my dissertation, I mean, I'm from the Elk River of West Virginia. English was not my high point. I ain't about all that fancy talking, y'all. And she said, at the end, she called me, and I thought, oh, here it comes. Now I'm going to be found out as a phony. And she said, that was one of the best dissertations I've ever read in 30 years. Yes! I fooled her, too. And then I thought, as I took a step back, I thought, how do we lead this church to impact Ashland? I need you to minister to me as much as you need me to minister to you. How do we lead this church to impact Ashland, Kentucky, the United States, and the world? I don't know. But it's not left to us. You see, that's the point. This is not about what Matt can do. This is not about what you can do. What we want to see is what only God can do. And He gave us the instructions for that. If you would you grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as we look at some really strange instructions from Jesus. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. Then he opened their mind to the understanding of the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now verse 49, pay close attention. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Did you get that? Now imagine the scene. The disciples are so discouraged because Jesus said, they believed that Jesus was coming to set up His kingdom, and they watch Him crucified. Jesus is crucified, He's buried, and 3 days they anguish, believing that their Christ, their Messiah, was defeated. And then He rises from the dead, and the first question that they ask Him was that question that they repeated throughout the Gospel of Luke and into the book of Acts: "Are you now going to set up your kingdom?" And Jesus says, He said, "Repentance and forgiveness is to be preached to all the nations. Now go to Jerusalem." Now get this. "Now go to Jerusalem and wait." Now, wait a minute. If we're going to preach repentance to all the nations, then Brother Ingram, we have to get a group of people who are able to preach, and we have to immediately start to train them. And as we train them, then they have got to train others, and then they have to train others so that the gospel will be preached to the nations. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, "Organize." He didn't say, "Repeat." He said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait." And that's where we find Him. And that's where we find them in Acts chapter 2. Notice with me over here, Acts chapter 2. This is the Gospel of Luke, book 2. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." Do you see it? There they were. What were they doing? When the day of Pentecost, this grand Jewish feast, had come, what were they doing? This organism that was to change the world, this organism that was to preach the gospel to the nations, this organism that was to shake the very foundation of all that they knew, this organism that they saw their leader crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended. Where are they? Waiting. Why? Because Jesus told them to. But because this has got to be more than about them. This must be more than about their abilities. This is not a message of better organization. This is not a message of higher credentials. This is not a message of more college degrees. This is a message that is dependent wholly on the supernatural power of the living God. And so when we look at Rose Hill Baptist Church, how can this church impact Ashland, Kentucky, the nation, and the world? By the supernatural power of God. Our hope must be in waiting for God to do what only God can do. And from that prayer meeting, we see the early church explode into action with Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And it's there that we pick up. Acts 2, beginning in verse 38, we see a remarkable thing happen. We see the church explode. The church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful organism in the world. It is the church alone that Jesus Christ promised to build. It is the church mission alone that the Lord said He would be with always. The church is free to faithfulness and the purpose given to her by Jesus Christ Himself, nothing more, nothing less. You see, we as Rose Hill Baptist Church cannot be who we want to be. We must be who God has ordained us to be through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, this is a great time to talk about these things. And every person in this room has an idea of what a church should be. But what we need is not my idea or your idea. What we must have is, what does God say in His Word about the church? It's easy to lose sight of our focus. So there was a man, he was on the road a lot, he was traveling, and he pulled off at a service station. And at this service station, he just bought him a Coca-Cola, stood out by his car, and watched these two guys working across the street. And he paid close attention as they worked. They just repeated the same thing over and over. One would dig a hole, and then a few minutes later, he would move on, and a few feet down, he would dig another hole, and then the guy would come behind him and fill in the hole. And they did this over and over and over again. And so he went, just walked across the street. He was trying to stretch his legs. He walked across the road and he said, "I've just got to know, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, you see, I dig the hole, Jesse puts in the tree, Sam fills back in the hole." And he said, "But you're digging a hole, Sam's filling in the hole." He said, "Well, we work for the State Department." And he said, "Jesse wasn't able to be here today, but you don't expect us not to work, do you?" Let me tell you, my jokes don't get any better. You just got to know that. I appreciate you laugh out of pity, whatever. Sometimes churches get that same way. They develop a culture. No one knows why they do what they do. That's just the way we've always done them, and that's the way we're doing them. And then you take a few steps back, and you don't know what's going on. No one really understands what's going on. Acts 2, we get a clear picture of the early church. We get a clear picture of what the church is to be about. Acts 2, beginning in verse 38. Back up to verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God Himself will call.'" I want to share with you two foundational truths this morning to a key to a healthy church. These two foundations, here's the first one. The church is built on the gospel, and the gospel is a message to all. The church is built on the gospel, and the gospel is a message to all. Notice this in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, did you notice that? That's the gospel. There it is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We turn from our sin and ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ alone in what only He can do, meeting the standard of God, forgiving our sins. And notice what He says. He says, "Repent." That's a compound word there. It means to change our mind about ourselves. Maybe you're here today, you've been invited, you're a guest, and you're here today, and this is new to you. What is it that we do here? First, we are a people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not worthy, we are not able to meet the very standard of God, that standard that was set by God. Jesus himself said it this way, you will be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. The standard of God is the very perfection of God. Literally, we must be as good as God, and there's not one person in this room that can do that on their own. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God didn't just leave us there as sinners. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He was God in the flesh, and the one who could meet the very perfection, the very standard, the very goodness of God is God himself. And God came to this earth to do what we could not do, pay our sin debt and meet the standard of God. And what is required of us is that we, by faith, turn from our sin and ourselves, that Bible word, repent, and we trust in him alone. And now notice, that's exactly what Peter says here. He says, repent and be baptized. Not baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins. But it tells the world that you have been saved and that your sins have been washed away. And now notice what happens, church. That the church, that the gospel is a message to all. Notice what he says. That you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are accustomed to underlining things in your Bible, would you take a moment and underline those words, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because there it is. There's the promise that God made to the early church, that he told them to go and wait. And now notice, the church moves forward with the proclamation of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. That what we do here is more than what we do here. What we do here is come together and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That when you go out these doors, that you go out empowered by the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ lives in you. More than what we can do. More than our own ability. Trusting in the work that only he can do. But then he goes on and he said, verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. This promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the repentance of sins, the forgiveness of sins, is a promise that God himself has made. And it's a promise that Jesus said, it's better for the Holy Spirit to live in you than he himself be here. Now imagine that thought. That the centerpiece of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is Jesus' words when he said, it's better that I go away and that that helper come. Think about that for a moment. That it's better in accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish here. Notice what he says in John 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I send from you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That is unlike any angel, unlike any Old Testament saint, unlike any of a significant portion of the New Testament saints. They didn't know what you know, and that is the power of the living God, the one who rose Jesus from the dead, living inside of you. And there we have it as the centerpiece of the church, that he, the Holy Spirit, that he has come to empower and indwell you for the proclamation of the gospel. He has come to empower and indwell you for the carrying out of the victorious life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. That life that he's called you to is more than what you can do. We have made church so much less than what it is. We have made it so much less that it is the sum total of the ability of gifted people. Some not so gifted. See how bad my jokes are? You don't even know when they're a joke. You get people together and it's, you know, you've all been there. God gave me a song. It gets up. Somebody gave you a song. It wasn't the Lord. This is a church with really, really gifted people. Wasn't the music great this morning? Really, really gifted people. And smooth. And so... They had their back to they had their Smokies over here. Amen in that. They had their back to school bash last night. Awesome, awesome job. We know Susan put that together. Good job, excellent job. Angie's got the back to school bash for the children this afternoon. Awesome already. She just loves kids. I love that. Sunday school teachers. We sat in Brother Tom's class this morning. What an awesome Sunday school teacher he is. And I know there are many, many like that. The musicians, awesome job. But you know, this has got to be more than that. It's got to be more than talented people coming together and doing what talented people do. There has to be a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit not only in and through you, but in this place. That's what Paul said. He said, now listen to this. Know y'all not. I saw a sign the other day that said how West Virginians will view the rest of the nation. And we had the West Virginians, and then it had this part of the country that said people who talk normal. I like that. We'll put it this way. Know y'all not. That's what Paul said. Know y'all not that y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's really the way it is. In the King James, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's talking about the second person plural, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That there is something that happens when we gather in this place that doesn't happen when we're apart. There is something that happens when we gather in this place that we are expectant that the power of the Holy Spirit will move and work in our midst. Amen? And that when we launch forth from this place, just like that early church did in the early church in Acts chapter 2, that as we launch forth from this place, we go forth expecting what God will do. We expect God to move and work. We expect God to work at work. We expect God to work at the grocery store. We expect God to work when we interact with other people. That as Jesus gave that great commission, go and make disciples. As you're going, make disciples of the nations. That disciple making of the nations is a work that God is going to do through you, and we must expect it. I'm going to say that again, and we're going to try it one more time. That disciple making of the nations is a work that God is going to do through you, and we should expect it. Amen. I'm going to do it one more time because I think you can do better. I don't know what this thing was this morning. The disciple making of the nations is the work that God is going to do through you, and we should expect it.
Amen.
That'll pass. So there we are, that the message of the gospel is a message to all. And from that, we see that the proclamation of the gospel is used by the Lord to build the church. Notice what we see here in verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorted them, saying, notice, be saved from this perverse generation. Stop for a moment. Notice how he proclaimed the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is a message that divides. I'm going to say that again. The proclamation of the gospel is a message that divides. No one wants to hear that there is nothing that they can do to make themselves right with God. No one wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, he himself struggled with that. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to make ourselves somehow pleasing to God. We want to work hard enough. Listen to what Jesus said. I come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Listen to what he said. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Let me say that again. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Luke 12, verse 52. From now on, 1-5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother-in-law, against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There is the result of the proclamation of the gospel. That as we share the gospel, we can't expect everyone to stand around holding hands and singing kumbaya, but as we preach the gospel, we must understand that it will divide even your family. That's not because you're being ugly, that's not because you're being belligerent, because it cuts to the very core of who we are as people, that we are sinners, lost and undone, and there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing. And that God has done all that is necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we come broken, lost, and undone. And then and there, the kergama, the proclamation of the gospel comes. And we find that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What an awesome thought that it is, that no matter how deep a sin that you find yourself in, that God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. That no matter what kind of mess you've made, He's not saying, clean up your life and then come to Me. He's saying, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get down, get anxious, and think, I can't go on? The next step, I can't do that. Well, that's when I need God to intervene. When I'm broken, not when I've got it together, but when it's all undone. And I'm going to guess that there are folks who are here this morning in that very situation. That you're here discouraged. You're anxious. You're scared. About, and we all could walk across the room, just fill in the blank. But Jesus said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's Me. Is that you? And I will give you rest. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching at a church over near Ohio, and I actually went over into Ohio because I heard that there was a McDonald's there that had the only McPizza. There was no real reason other than McPizza and gluttony. Not really. So I went over, and one of the fellows who was in the service that morning was sitting there, and he invited me to have lunch. And we started to talk, and he actually bought some ice cream for me, and we were talking, and he said, you know, I love my son. Just out of nowhere. I love my son. And he loves me and takes care of me and my wife. But in order for him to do that, I don't ever get to see him. And this man just broke down. And there was a lot of platitudes that I wanted to share. I just listened. And I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded of him this morning. There's some who are here lonely. You have family somewhere else, and that burden's there, and you miss them. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel is not a message for the well. It's a message for the sick. It's not a message for those who have company. It's a message for those who are alone. It's not a message for those who are whole. It's a message for those who are broken. And that message is a message to the world. And that is the centerpiece of all that we do as Rose Hill Baptist Church. It must be. That as we have events, the centerpiece is the gospel, because we want lost people well. That as we do whatever it is that we do, our school, what a blessed ministry that is. But the key to that ministry is disciple making. That who we are, our Sunday school classes, our children's ministries, our student ministries, our senior adult ministries, our missions ministries around the world, the centerpiece is the gospel of Jesus Christ. because he came as the great physician to make those who were sick well. Amen? And you know what? That message is not just a message that I need for salvation in the sense of I have been saved. It's a message that I need continually. Amen? And that is the centerpiece of who this early church was and who we must be. But notice, he doesn't just stop there. He tells us that it is through this proclamation, it's through the proclamation of the gospel that the church is built. Jesus said the first time that we see the word church in all of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The responsibility of building this church is not my responsibility. The responsibility of building this church is not the staff's responsibility or the deacon's responsibility or the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It is our responsibility to be the church. Do you hear the difference there? Building the church is the responsibility that Jesus Christ himself will do. He said he would do. Being the church is the responsibility that we all have. It's a stewardship. It's a stewardship that we have for one another. It's a stewardship that we have to one another. And notice what he said. Notice with me in verse 40 again. Now, notice, as he's preaching the gospel, we see the division, be saved from this perverse generation. And now notice in verse 41, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. I love the way the New King James puts it. That day they gladly received his word and were baptized. That's the sense that they welcomed what had come. That as they had been told, be saved from this perverse generation, they welcomed what had come. Why is that the case? Because the Holy Spirit had moved and worked in hearts. You see, the message of the gospel is an offense, but it's an offense unto salvation. It's an offense that as we are offended, our goodness, our rightness, our ability to pull ourselves up is offended, and God stops us in our tracks, and there we meet him. And so it's not that we're being ugly, it's that God is convicting a heart. So, the church is built on the gospel. First truth. Second, the church is made healthy through faithfulness, and faithfulness comes through the steady practice of powerful habits. Notice in verse 42. As Peter, I want you to get what's going on. So Peter preaches this message, and this is really the altar call, if you will. He summarizes the gospel, and here is the actions of the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There is the sum total of what we do as the church. We are gospel-centered people, and as we are gospel-centered people, what is the activity of the local church? Well, right there it is. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We are a people of the book. Amen? That we are a people of the book means that we are serious students of the Word of God. You know, as I think of the responsibility that you have entrusted me with, the stewardship that you have entrusted me with to be your under-shepherd, that is a weight that is beyond anything that I can fathom. And I'll tell you, that is an ability beyond anything that I have. And that's a great place to be. Man, what a great place to be. Not to say, hey, I got this. We got this. Not that. But to say, but by God. And so how do we move forward? We move forward by becoming serious students of the Word of God. I think that that has been your history. And I pray to God that it will continually be your history. You know, I was in the office bringing some stuff by and saw a set of books. And John, such an encouragement to me. He said, yeah, we had Norm Geisler here to speak. Oh, good. I'm so excited to follow Norm Geisler. That name may not mean a whole lot to you. He's one of the foremost apologists in the world. And I get to follow Norm Geisler. And then, you know, I'm going to tell you something, fellas. I hope this doesn't offend you because I don't mean it that way. This is so intimidating, I thought, I'm going to log on, listen to some of the preachers who preached before me. Surely there's got to be a bad sermon. That'll make me feel better. I listened and I thought, are you kidding me? Great sermon after great sermon after great sermon. And I thought, well, there goes my, and my wife said, Matt, this isn't about you. Well, I know it's not about me, but nobody. Okay, I got to tell you a story. So I was going to, we were at a residency for my PhD, and they asked a lady, they asked us to do a devotion for the class. And so the professor came and he said, Matt, would you do the devotion? He said, you can do it on the second day. Joy's going to do it on the first day. Again, I mean, no, Joy's a little old lady, and I'm thinking, good. Not because you don't want to look bad. You don't want to, you know, you're a pastor, you come. So she gets up to speak, and she speaks like Lucy Swindoll. And I thought, are you kidding me? So the next day, I'm thinking, I'm sick, I can't do this. She closes a letter, she closes with a letter that was written to her father. She reads this letter, and she said, this letter was written to my father, Dr. John R. Rice. You may not know that name. This was a guy in Baptist history 50 years ago. I mean, he was the stalwart. And here I'm following the daughter of John R. Rice, Lucy Swindoll. And I got up not so great. In college, we had a preaching class. And my favorite professor was on the other side of the glass with a camera, earpiece in. Here's what he says to me. There's an earpiece, and he said, well, good morning, Mr. Shamblin. I heard that you were quite a preacher. We're about to find out. And we did. I stuttered and mumbled and fell all over myself for week after week after week. This is not about me. It's not about you. It's about what only God can do. Amen. And that's where the early church found itself. That as we are faithful to do those things, to be the church, continually committing ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, God blesses. But notice, he doesn't just stop there. Fellowship. They spent time together. The early church spent time together. That's who they were. They did life together. That sounds like nothing, but I'm going to say that's why you need to be involved in one of our life groups, our Sunday school classes. You need to be involved in one of those. That is so important, not just because the teaching is great, but you need to be involved with that because you get together with other people who know the Lord and who are studying God's Word and applying God's Word. That's why the student ministry is so important. That's why the children's ministry is so important. That's why the ministries all across this church are so important, because you are doing life with other people. And as you're doing life with other people, rough times will come, and those become teaching times as well, because there you learn how to move past those rough times. Everything won't always be great at Rose Hill. And that's part of the life of the church. We learn to work together. We learn to become more like Jesus Christ together. We work through things. That's what families do. Amen? And you know, that's what my wife and I are coming to. We're coming to a faith family. We're bringing our daughters to a faith family. And we are dependent on you to minister to us. And hopefully we can somehow minister to you as well. And so notice, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and now to the breaking of bread. We come together for the Lord's table, for the ordinances. And the ordinances center us again on our purpose, and that is the gospel of Christ. And now notice this last thing, and to prayer. Not the last option, the nuclear option. asking God to do what only God can do, asking God to move and work and do what only He can do, save people, heal people, change people, save me, heal me, change me. Amen. And now notice what happens. You say, but Pastor Matt, this is not how you grow a church. No, you grow a church by having this. You grow a church by having that. You grow a church by doing this. No, we're not asking how you or how I grow a church. We're asking how does God grow a church. That's all the difference in the world. The Bible teaches us that He is the one who joins and knits together the local church. That's what we want. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest. Welcome. And you're wondering, should we join this church? If that's where God leads you, amen, please do. Love to have you. And now notice in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. What's he saying? That as the church was being the church, the power of God fell and moved and worked in their midst and in their community unlike anything that they could imagine. God worked. Let me show you this and then we're done. Just for the sake of time, I want you to notice in verse 47. As the church was being the church, I want you to see this. Praising God, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Did you see that? As the church was being the church, they had favor in their community. As the church was being the church, God was working in the hearts of folks. And then from that, what happens? Day by day, people were coming to faith in Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That day by day, people come to faith in Christ. The church is built on the gospel. And the church is made healthy through faithfulness. That the church is made healthy through these faithful practices. So a young couple were married and living in their first apartment. Came time for Easter, and the wife got a ham, and she cut the ends off the ham and put that ham in the oven. And the husband was kind of perplexed by that. And so he asked her, why did you cut the ends off the ham? And she said, that's how my mom taught me to cook the ham. And so she called her mother. And she said, Mom, why do we cut the ends off the ham? And she said, that's how my mother taught me how to cook the ham. And so grandma was still alive, so they called grandma and they said, Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham? She said, it's really simple. When your father and I got married, we lived in a small apartment and had one of those little small ovens. And she said a whole ham wouldn't fit in the oven, so I cut the ends of it off and stuck it in there. It is really easy to forget why we're here. But as Rose Hill Baptist Church, why must we be here? We must be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And when we are centered on the gospel, we must be faithful to those healthy practices of continuing daily in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we must stand back and watch God do what only God can do. Maybe you're here this morning and there's never been a point in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Friends, that's the starting point. The starting point is not joining Rose Hill Baptist Church. The starting point is placing your faith and trust in Christ. And that changes everything. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. You see, the gospel tells us that when we come to the end of ourselves, when we confess our sin, when we understand we are lost and undone, that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, that God sent His Son Jesus to do all that was necessary to make us right with Him by dying on the cross, buried in that grave, and 3 days rising from it.